I hope I'm not in real trouble because I think Pastor Sam went too far. If he hadn't gone so far, I wouldn't have to be up here. Lord, I just thank you for your many blessings. I thank you for your word, and I just ask you to help us all with your word. Open our ears to what you have to say, Lord, and I thank you for that. And I give you all the honor and praise. And I pray this in your Son and our Savior Yeshua. Amen. Before I start, I'd like to read something. Jean and I read our Bible every morning, and we have a devotion. We read it out loud. She reads a paragraph, I read a paragraph, and we have discussions. But before we start that, we have a little book that we read, and it has kind of the inspiration for the day in it. And this is what kind of got me started on this lesson today. Okay, get it up there where you can hear. A man asked Messiah for the most important commandment, and for 2,000 years, we've missed the answer. We think he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength." Actually, he answered, "Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad." "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Then he said, "And you are to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your understanding, and with all your strength." This is the Shema, recited by virtually every Jewish worshiper in every synagogue every week throughout the world. The first answer Messiah gave when asked what is the most important commandment was one word, Shema, hear, pay attention, listen, understand. We rush around, but the Lord told us to stop and listen. We seem to ignore that. Before we can do great things for God, we have to learn to listen. Stop and listen. He's God, we're not. Yeshua was Jewish. The Bible was written by Jews. The custom of the day was Jewish. Shema. Yeshua was Jewish, therefore he did things as a Jew. Not as what we do today. We have so far this year celebrated Passover, Shavuot, Pentecost. In these celebrations, there is also a hint of the Jewish custom of matrimony. Obviously, wedding customs vary sometime from nation to nation, from time to time. Even in today's world, we see different traditions of marriage taking place at the same time in different countries. And of course, we see it from church to church, from here to there. They're all different today. The Jews had their own particular ways based on the covenant and the Lord. As we shall see, follow those traditions in choosing a bride. Hey, got it right. Thank you. Now, this isn't probably what it looked like, but this is, I just found this picture of a Jewish wedding in the evening, and that's what the normal Jewish custom was, to marry in the evening, and you'll find out as we go along. And today I'd like to talk about the Jewish custom of matrimony. And I've been married 62 years, so maybe I can talk about it. My three greatest teachers on the subject of Jewish matrimony were, and are, Zola Levitt, Jeffrey Seif, and last but not least, my real instructor, my wife. At the time of Yeshua, the Jews had no dating or courtship, as we now think of those things. Marriage to them was a particular legal matter, practical legal matter, established by contract and carried through by an exacting procedure. In other words, because of the environment. And I don't mean temperature or rain or whatever. I mean because where they lived, the times they lived in, and what the customs were, this is what determined the marriage customs at that time for the Jewish community. When a young man of Israel in Yeshua's time saw a girl he wanted, or the girl his father said he wanted, he would approach her with a marriage contract. He would come to her house with a covenant, a legal agreement, giving the terms by which he would propose marriage. And the most important thing at that time in the marriage contract was the price. What he was willing to pay to marry this particular girl. Money was real important, as we'll find out. This is the ketubah, the marriage contract. This actually happens to be Jean and my ketubah when we redid our vows. I actually have it in the back of the car, but I'm going to bring it in here if this worked. So you get a picture of it. This is all hand-drawn, and it's actually a contract. It's big. So that's what a ketubah looked like, or a marriage contract. The bride's price is still utilized today in parts of the Mediterranean and African, in parts of the Mediterranean and Africa today. And while it seems most archaic to us now, it had some useful purposes. For one thing, it would keep one guy from running around tying up all the girls. There are greedy people like that, believe it or not. First of all, if the bridegroom was willing to sacrifice hard cash for his bride, he was showing his love in a most tangible way. Today we kind of look at money loosely. You look at the prices of things today, and money is, it wasn't as dear as it was then. It meant a lot more. In fact, we go back to the time just 60 years ago when our first child. We had no insurance. There was no such thing as insurance then. And I couldn't pay the doctor for him. But I was working as an apprentice electrician. So what I did was worked out a deal with the doctor. I went over to his house and installed a heater in his wall, in his bathroom. We bartered, because we couldn't afford it. And that was only 60 years ago. Can you imagine what it was like back then? Money was valuable. Today, of course, if you don't have it, you think it is. Secondly, it was a favor to the future father-in-law. Israel was an agrarian society, farming society, and it was a good chance the father-in-law was a farmer. Well, the reason I say that is because if you had boys, they helped you out. They worked on the farm. They paid for themselves. Girls were looked at as a liability. And so the more he could get out of his daughter, the better he could recoup his losses for having her. That was kind of the thinking in those days. Sorry, girls. Yeah. I didn't do too good on that. The bridegroom would present himself to the bride with this agreement, offering to pay a suitable price for her, and she and her father would consider his contract. Now the bridegroom would come in, set down a cup of wine in front of her, bring the contract, and it would say, take your time, 30, 40 seconds, whatever, and read the contract, I'll pay the price, and we'll go. Well, she had the drink in front of her, and if she didn't take that drink and gave it back, he'd leave, and he wouldn't come back. But if she took the cup, Shema, if she took the cup and drank it, she was his. Then the groom would pay the price. And the price was no modest token. It was a lot of money. To them, it was a lot of money. So the bride was very, very costly. And that was the idea. The young man had no delusions that he was getting something for nothing. He would pay dearly to marry the girl of his choice. When the matter was settled, after the bride accepted the cup of wine, the groom would make a little speech to the bride saying, I go to prepare a place for you. Shema. Then he would return to his father's house. This was after drinking the wine and signing the contract. Then he would go to the father's house and start building a bridal chamber in which they would honeymoon. This would be different than the house they would move in permanently. But he would go to the father's house to build his chamber. And this was a complex undertaking. For the bridegroom, he would actually build a separate building on his father's property or add a room to it. The bridal chamber had to be beautiful. It was where they were going to honeymoon. It had to have provisions because they would be staying in it for a week. 1 week. It would probably take the better part of a year to build. And Dad wasn't going to let him build or throw up just anything. If it was up to him, he'd go home and throw up a couple tube of fours and canvas over it and say, hey, we're ready. No, that isn't the way it worked. It was up to Dad when it was finished. And of course, maybe he had a hard time with his dad, so he's going to pass it on. Sometimes dads do that. The bride, for her part, was obligated to do a lot of waiting. She would take the time to gather her trousseau and be ready when her bridegroom came. Customs provided that she had to have an oil lamp ready in case he came late at night in the darkness, because she had to be ready to travel at a moment's notice. During the long period of waiting, she was referred to, Shema, consecrated, set apart, bought by a price. Maybe this is where the term lady-in-waiting came from. I don't know. She didn't have to worry about him not showing up, because he paid a lot of money. His dad was going to make sure he didn't lose it. And also, he wasn't going to get it back. There was no return. Buy and keep. This is what they call an insula. And this would be a family. This is just a model of it. But this would be a family gathering place. And in there, he would, or at one of the outbuildings there, he would build a room. Probably the outbuilding would be for him, but he would build their honeymoon suite in there someplace. The bride would wear her veil whenever she stepped out of her house, so that others, mainly young men, would realize she was spoken for and would not try to approach her with another contract. Shema. Until the wedding ceremony, this was to show that she had been betrothed. In Jewish tradition, what we think of as an engagement was actually, they were married. They just haven't consummated the wedding yet. Where was I? And this would keep her from being bothered and keep the young men from chasing her around. As the year went on, the bride would assemble her sisters and her bridesmaid and whoever would go with her to the wedding. When the bridegroom came, and they would each have their own oil lamps. They would wait in the house every night on the chance that the groom would come along and sweep them away. Exciting. Meanwhile, the bridegroom would be building and decorating with all that he had. Well, back at the father's house, from time to time, the father would go down and he would inspect the bridal chamber and see how close he was to being finished. But if any one of his friends or anybody came by and asked, how are you doing? When will you be finished? He would say, ask Dad. Meanwhile, the bridegroom, finally, the chamber would be ready and the bridegroom would assemble his young friends to accompany him on the exciting trip to claim his bride. The big moment had arrived and the bridegroom was more than ready. We can be sure of that. He and his young friends would set out in the night, making every attempt to completely surprise. I'd say that's a crazy custom, but I kind of think it's neat. And that was considered the romantic part. All the Jewish brides were stolen. It is said that the Jews had a special understanding of a woman's heart. Well, it was, they kind of said that it was a thrill for the bride to be abducted, to be carried off in the night by not a stranger. No, not a stranger. But by someone who loved her so much that he paid the bride's price. Ma. Over at the bride's house, things were getting ready, to be sure. The bride would be surprised since the groom would try to come at midnight while she was sleeping. The oil lamps were ready. The bride had her veil and wedding clothes all ready. I mean, she had them ready. She probably folded them every day. As the time got closer, maybe she was sleeping in her wedding dress. But she was probably pretty anxious. Yeah, that is, if she was sleeping at all. But you can be assured she would be surprised. But there were rules to be observed in consideration of the woman's feelings. The groom couldn't just rush in, grab her, and out they would go. No, 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 no. Hey, she might have cold cream on her face, her hair in curlers. She might, no telling what she was doing. So, when the bride heard the shout, and they had the shout, she knew her young man would be there momentarily with her old boy. She had only time to grab a wedding and honeymoon clothing. Her bridesmaid had to have their lamps trimmed and ready, of course. I think maybe you've heard a parable about that, having your lamps, oil lamps trimmed. Shema. When the wedding party reached the house of the groom's father, the bride would go into the chamber and shut the door. They'd be there for a week, for 1 week. And meanwhile, the groom's father would continue the feast, or get it started, the wedding feast, get it started, and assemble the guests. And he had places for them to sit. Now, the guests were his father's friends. And it was a lot of friends, and a week was a long time. And guess what could happen in a week? You could run out of wine. I think I've heard that story before, too. Well, at the end of the week, the bride and groom would make their long-awaited appearance to the cheers of the crowd. There would then be a joyous meal. Marriage supper, which we might refer to as the wedding reception, to honor the new couple. At this point, the bride would have taken off her veil. Everybody would know who she is. And sometimes, not everybody knew who the bride was. Sometimes they kept it a secret. So once her veil was off, they would finally know who she was. And after the meal, the couple would go to their own house. The covenant. The church is known as the bride of Christ in the New Testament for good reason. It is we who have a covenant relationship with the one who forgave us of our sins. The price, the bride's price, the highest one you can pay. Yeshua paid his life. And you can bet he paid that much. He's coming back. He's not going to let his bride go. The cup. At the Last Supper, he offered us that cup. When we have communion, we're renewing. We're renewing our vows. Take the cup. Drink the cup. You're confirming that covenant with the Lord until he comes. A place for the bride. And I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you into myself. And where I am, there you will be also. John 14, 1-3. Shema. The bride wears a veil to the rest of the world. We should be set aside. They should know who we are. Church for the bride. Yeshua is with the Father now. Pretty exciting to think about that. He's making a place for us. He's there getting the bridal chamber ready. For you and I, we've taken the cup. We've accepted it. And he will return. He will. Come for the bride? Absolutely. I would like to read from 1 Thessalonians 4. The 17. This almost gives you goosebumps. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a rousing cry and a call from the ruling angel. And with God's shofar, we've heard the shofar, those who died united with the Messiah will be the first to rise. Then we who are left still alive will be caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. Shema. Encourage one another with these words. The wedding feast. That kind of got me to thinking. Who are the groom's father's friends? Moses? Abraham? Isaac? Do you suppose Daniel will be sitting there, Jeremiah, and he says, "Hey, you know, I read your book." I mean, that was just something that went through my mind. I could see them there. Wow. That's great. 1 week with the group. Would it be 7 years? I don't know. Okay. imagine spending the time with the groom. And then the bride and the groom. And we'll be here with him while he's ruling for millennia. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Hallelujah. That's what I can say. But there is one thing. I think we are taking this a little bit loose. I know I do. And I had a friend that used to say, come back, Lord Jesus. Read the newspaper. Come back, Lord Jesus. What we're supposed to have in our hearts is the same as that bride had for her groom. Love. We want him to come to us out of love. Not to take care of the enemy over here, or to wipe out those guys, or to step on that guy. We want him here because of our love for him, for what he did for us. For going to that cross and giving his life as payment for us. Shema. Lord, I thank you for your words. I thank you for giving us your word so we can look back on it and understand what we're supposed to be, where we're supposed to be, and how we're supposed to act. I just ask you to continue to guide us, to be with us, to go with us after we leave this building today, and help us. I pray this in your name, Son's name, Yeshua.